If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. We've read this before. It's appropriate, I think, that we read it again as we look at the overall picture of this, particularly the southern kingdom right now. 1 Kings 9, beginning in verse 4. This is the second time that God appeared to Solomon right after the completion of the temple. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and adopted other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. And as we see this small kingdom of Judah start to come apart piece by piece as the years go down the line, slowly at first and then more quickly, we'll see that God's doing just exactly what he said he would do. He's keeping the promise that he made to Solomon on that. This is a map of the United Kingdom, again looking at the extent of the reign under David and Solomon, the area of control that they had all the way up to the Euphrates River, all the way down to the river of Egypt, and all the territory in between. And just immediately after this kingdom divides, both kingdoms are much smaller, much more insignificant. Remember, we've made this point before that without God, these kingdoms are nothing. They're blips on the radar of, they're bugs on the windshield of Assyria, of Egypt, of soon to be Babylon in time to come. They're not significant kingdoms without God. And now they're much smaller because of that division. And not looking at anywhere specific, but we start to see the pressure come on Judah as we've looked at these first five kings from the west side here at Philistia and down through to Egypt, even down from Edom and Moab, of course Israel, and then as time comes, Syria, in particular Assyria in years to come. So on all sides, we're beginning to see pressure come to this kingdom. And God, again, is doing just exactly what he said he would do. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, during the reign of Rehoboam, as he starts off good, he accepts the people that come down from Israel, that make Judah spiritually stronger. But once he had established himself, it says there in chapter 12 and verse 1, when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. And we'll talk about here in a little bit the things that they brought in there, the idolatry, the way that they departed from the commandments of the Lord. And what did God do? He sent Shishak up from Egypt to apply pressure on that side, to come all the way into Jerusalem and to take things from the king's house, to take things from the treasuries of the temple. And so early on, a chipping away of that kingdom, making it smaller and smaller, just as God said he would do in First Kings chapter 9 when he warned Solomon of that. A few chapters over, what we just finished up with on Sunday in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 12, this letter comes to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet. The back half of the verse, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot. You have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And he's going to go on and stir up people from Philistia and the Arabs from down south to come and, again, take things away from Judah. So piece by piece, exactly what God said he would do, he's doing. in reducing this kingdom because of their unfaithfulness. Looking at the kings, those are the ones that we have studied so far out of the list, those first five kings, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoram. To put them in a little context, put them alongside the kings of Israel, since we've studied that all the way through, so you can put in your mind's eye as we read these stories about Rehoboam and Abijah and their interactions with Jeroboam. It helps put the timeline together for us, I think. So if you look at the dotted line there, you can see that Jeroboam is reigning through those first two reigns of the kings of Judah in their entirety. By the time that he is done, Asa is on the throne in Israel. And then Asa is going to reign for a long time, and that's going to be a time of particular unrest with the nation to the north there in Israel. There's going to be a lot of assassinations, a lot of political turmoil as we go through Nadab and Baasha and Zimri and Omri. And so by the time that Jehoshaphat comes onto the throne then, Ahab is reigning. And Jehoshaphat will be involved intimately with Ahab and his sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram. And so if things weren't confusing enough, there by the end of where we're at in the point in time right now, we have Jehoram sitting on the throne and Jehoram sitting on the throne. So that's how they interact together with each other. I don't have a slide for this, but just to remember some of the prophets of the period. Elijah, as I just mentioned, will write a letter to Jehoram. But the ones that speak directly to those in Judah are Shemaiah. He's the one that's going to tell Rehoboam not to respond, not to try and bring Israel back. Azariah is going to tell Asa that if you'll be with God, God will be with you. Hananiah is going to tell Asa, you should have listened to God and not relied on man instead. Jehu is going to come and he's going to warn Jehoshaphat after his interaction with Ahab. And Jehaziel will also speak to Jehoshaphat and encourage him when he calls out for God's help. So some of the prophets of the period there. Just a brief overview of kind of where we're at. I'm going to go relatively high level through these first five kings. Just to give a brief history, pull up a few select passages that describe some important points in their reign. And with the rest of the time we have left, we'll look at some of these applications that seem to factor so strongly into this period of God's history. So looking first at Rehoboam, we know that story very well. We've studied it twice now. How he didn't listen to the advice of his father's elders, but instead he listened to the advice of those of his peers who said, no, you make the burden harder, even if they're asking for relief, and you show them who's boss. He did that, and he lost the kingdom by doing that. But we know that because God has said that's exactly what would happen, that's the reason that it happened. He received some strength spiritually when the priests and Levites, they left the northern kingdom when Jeroboam changed the worship, but that didn't last very long. And it says there, as we've already read, when he was established and strong, about 3 years into his reign, he decided then that he was going to forsake God and bring in idolatry, including high places, Asherim, male prostitutes, all the abominations of the nations that were around them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 1, and it came to pass when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and he was strong. And as we talk about the application portion of our class tonight, we'll bring that up again, that he forsook the law of Jehovah and all of Israel with him. And because of that, God sent Shishak up from Egypt, who plundered him. It is good to know, though, at this time that Rehoboam, and particularly these early kings of Judah, are a lot different from these early kings of Israel in that they're willing to accept rebuke. They still have some respect of what God wants them to do. They somehow have some identity as God's chosen people. And the people of Israel seem to not have that in the northern kingdom at this point. So when they are rebuked, they accept that. In chapter 12, a little later there, and when Jehovah saw that they humbled themselves, this is after he said, I have forsaken you because you have forsaken me. The word of Jehovah came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. There's still consequences for actions, even when we humble ourselves and repent when we have done. So he was happy to accept God's rebuke. So that's the reign of Rehoboam. He reigned for about 17 years. Abijah, his son, followed in his stead. He acted just like his father Rehoboam did. His heart wasn't wholly devoted to God in the things that he did. He didn't act like David. But yet the story that we have of him is a positive story where he's battling Jeroboam and he gives a long and lengthy speech. And in that he claims that they're still doing the things that God wants them to do. We still have the temple worship in place. We have the priesthood. We're following the commandments. We're making the sacrifices. You are not. And I always find that to be a powerful statement at the end of that verse in chapter 13 and verse 12. O children of Israel, fight ye not against Jehovah, the God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Again, there's application built in there for us as well. It seems when we are stubborn and we don't want to do the things that God wants us to do, we just need to sit back and realize if we fight against this, we're not going to come out on the winning side of it. And that's the advice that he gave to Jeroboam. Of course, Jeroboam sneaking around in the meantime to launch an ambush on him. Abijah does the right thing and he calls on the name of God. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them, and they cried out to Jehovah. And the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, as they're calling out to God, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So while we don't regard him as a good king, he did have this moment here where he did just exactly what he was supposed to do when he was in trouble. He called out on for God, and God indeed delivered him. And that's the reign of Abijah in those 3 years. Any comments on Rehoboam or Abijah? All right. Abijah's son Asa followed in his footsteps. This is the first good king that we have in this divided kingdom here in the south. And Greg made this point. He didn't have the good influences in front of him to choose that, but yet he did choose that instead. And I think an important application for us to make there is, we can find God if we're looking for him. We don't have to have the good influence in front of us. We don't have to be led to him by parents or whoever. If we're looking for God, we can come from an environment that's not positive at all, and we can still find what God wants us to do. And Asa did exactly that. It's been 20 plus years since there was probably a good influence there in the nation of Judah. But Asa managed to do just that. And so he led many spiritual reforms in the nation of Judah. He commanded, as we've pointed out before, he commanded the people to follow Judah, or to follow God rather. He went as far as to take his own grandmother from her position because of the idolatry that she was practicing. And he cried out to God himself as the Ethiopians with an innumerable number were advancing on him. And he says, just to highlight the points that he made there, he says, Jehovah, there is none besides thee to help. Help us, O Jehovah our God, for we rely on thee. And when Jehovah heard that, verse 12, so Jehovah smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So he was a good example of faith in that particular instance, and God delivered a great victory to him. Unfortunately, that did not continue then when when Baasha from Israel was pressuring him. He instead looked to Ben-Hadad from Syria for help, and God talked to him and said, I don't think that you shouldn't have done that. And he sent a prophet to do that. And at that time, Asa persecuted that prophet. He became angry. He persecuted other people at that time. Did not react the way that he should have. And at the same time, later in his life, then as he became diseased in his feet, again, he didn't look to God when he should have. So a reign that started off very positively, but didn't end the way that it should. Comments on Asa? Then we get to a really good king, that of Jehoshaphat. He continued to lead the spiritual reforms that Asa had started, not just by commanding the people to follow God, but by sending out officials to teach the people as well. Again, just reading the highlighted sections there, he sent out these princes to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, and with them the priests. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of Jehovah with them, and they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And how did God reward Jehoshaphat for that? Made him very strong, so much so that the neighboring nations were paying him tribute, and all of the nations were afraid to mount any type of attack or resistance against him. As good as he was, of course we know he had the fatal flaw of making an alliance with the house of Ahab, and he sealed that with marriage of his daughter, of his son Jehoram to Ahab's daughter Athaliah, and it caused all sorts of trouble for him. He went to battle with him when he shouldn't have against the Syrians, and that nearly cost him his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning in verse 31. As Ahab is going out in disguise and Jehoshaphat is there in his royal robes, the Syrians are told to attack no one but the king. And so they see the man in his royal robes, that must be the king of Israel, and they're bearing down on him. But as they turned to fight him, Jehoshaphat cried out, and Jehovah helped him. Even though he'd put himself in a bad situation by not listening to what God wanted him to do, God was willing to help him because of his attitude towards God. And God saved him from that disaster. He was rebuked for that, and he responded very well to it. He went out and he says, I'm going to teach again. I'm going to try harder to serve God, much different than what Asa did. When he was surprised by the Moabites and the Ammonites as they were coming up from the southeast, he prayed to God and he showed great faith in that. Again, saying, are you not God in heaven? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand is power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. And then he speaks of himself. We have no might. Remember, Jehoshaphat had a million-man army. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon you. So a fine example of looking to God and truly trusting in him and displaying that by putting the singers first as they marched into battle the following day. He does continue his alliance with this house of Ahab. He has a shipping alliance with Ahaziah, which ends in disaster. He joins forces with Jehoram as they go down to fight against Moab, rebelling against Israel, and that's almost disaster, but God again saves him because of his relationship with him. Finally, the last king that we've looked at to date is Jehoram, and it said he walked in the ways of Ahab and not Jehoshaphat because he had the daughter of Ahab to wife for his wife. And the first thing that he did once he took the throne was to kill all of his brothers, seeing them as rivals. And because of that, the kingdom falls apart. You think we've had 50 to 60 good years of good spiritual health in Judah, and in 8 years it's going to be wiped away to nothing. Good physical strength in Judah as well, and in 8 years it's going to be wiped away to almost nothing. Edom revolts, never to be subjugated again in the near future. Elijah sends a letter to rebuke. The Philistines and the Arabs come, and they take all of his children except one, the youngest, Ahaziah, and prophesies that Jehoram will face a horrible death, and he does just exactly that. And he's not mourned by the people, and he's not buried in the tombs with the kings. And it's during this time that we generally put the book of Obadiah as well with his prophecy regarding Edom. Any comments on these kings? I know we went through them quickly. We have talked about them quite a bit the last 4 weeks. Andrew, yeah. Excellent points of, you know, God is showing the people he's willing to reward them when they're obeying. He's willing to punish them. He's going to punish them when they're disobeying. He's going to keep all of the promises that he said. And as we kind of move into the application section of that, those are actually the first two that we're going to talk about specifically. Other comments about these kings, just in general. All right, we'll look at a few applications in the time we have left. I'm not sure if we'll get through all of them. The first one is just what Andrew mentioned there, is the fact that God keeps his promises. Look back over in 1 Kings chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, this is where Solomon falls away from God. He lets those foreign wives pull him away into idolatry. And in verse 31, he says to Jeroboam, this is Ahijah the prophet speaking to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. And that's just exactly what he did. As we get into chapter 12, through the Rehoboam's poor decision, the kingdom was torn apart, and only Judah remained with Rehoboam. Another promise a negative promise there, a more positive promise. Greg mentioned this in his class or referenced this passage on Sunday in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as David tries to build God a house. God in turn says, "No, David, I'm going to build you a house." In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and beginning in verse 12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you." David, you're always going to have a man on the throne. It's not going to be like Saul, where once he sinned, that was it, and the dynasty changed. That's not going to be the case. And now if you stop and think about even the kings that we've studied already, as we get into the reign of Jehoram, what's the first thing that Jehoram does? He kills all of his brothers. How many heirs to the line of David are there right now? There's Jehoram. And then Jehoram, through his horrible wickedness and the punishment that comes upon him, what happens to Jehoram once the Philistines and the Arabs come up and invade? What do they do to his family? They take him away. They take away all of the sons except Ahaziah. Again, the line of David is hanging by how many people? One person. And to man, that may look like, oh, there's a lot of trouble there. But God's doing just exactly what he's planned to do. He's keeping the promise just exactly as he planned to keep. So God keeps his promises. And so we can take that application for us as well. The good things that God has promised to us, he's made abundantly clear in his word. We can take them and we can trust them. The punishments that God has promised, the consequences for sin that he has promised, we can see that physically, very physically in this period of history, he fulfilled those. And he'll do that for us too with the promises that he's made to us as consequences for our sins. Comments or questions on that? Nope, go ahead and then we'll get to Kevin. Yeah, certainly messianic. Kind of like what Greg mentioned there in Obadiah. There's the little hill there. We look that I'm not going to take the kingdom away from David, the house of David, like I did Saul. But then you see the mountain behind it, and he's looking for that eternal fulfillment in that of the Christ, the coming Christ. Kevin. Mm-hmm. Yes. There's all sorts of, particularly in this period of history, and culminating with what Kevin just said there about the soldiers not breaking Jesus' legs on the cross. All of these things, these narrow threads that by man's perspective, it looks like this could be it. This could be the end. It's just exactly what God has planned, and God is in control. Good point. Any other comments? All right. God rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this just because we've hit it over and over and over again. Rehoboam is punished because when he was strong and his kingdom was established, he forsook God, and God punished him for that. But Abijah and Asa, when they cried out to God and they said, "We're trying to do the things that you want us to do," God gave them a great victory over much superior numbers. Look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. God states it so explicitly after this engagement that Asa has, and he's faithful in calling out to God. Then Azariah comes and he encourages him, and this is 2 Chronicles 15:2, "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" Sums up very completely just exactly this point. And God demonstrated that in such a physical way during this period of time, that those that would be obedient would be rewarded, those that would not be obedient would be punished. And Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17, we won't take the time to go over there now, we've just studied that within the last week. Jehoshaphat, when he made all of those reforms and he did all of those things that God wanted him to do, God made Judah incredibly strong. And the fear of Judah was in all of the nations around there. So God shows us clearly that he's going to reward obedience, and he's going to punish disobedience. Comments, modern applications for us. Mike. Yeah, that's a good point. And reference Jehoshaphat, since that's the period we're studying, after he makes that mistake and not doing what God wants him to do, and by ally himself with Ahab, and the prophet comes and speaks to him, even after he's done something wrong, and says, the wrath of God is upon you, but yet God can see what? He can see that you've set your heart to serve God. So he was definitely making an effort. Other comments? Yeah, and in particular, I think in the northern kingdom there in Israel, over and over and over again, he showed them, as they were rejecting him, as they were actively rejecting him, if you'll just come back to me, just watch what I can do for you. Watch the deliverance I'm giving to you and I can give to you. Yep, while we were yet sinners. Other comments? Again, just a quick point on this one, the cost of obedience sometimes. We've made this a few times before. When Jeroboam changed the worship there, those priests that had been serving in their ancestral cities and in their ancestral lands for hundreds of years now, those that were willing to do what God wanted to do, they left that. They gave all of that up and they came down south to be in the kingdom where worship to God was still going to be practiced the way that it was supposed to be practiced. Comments or questions on that?
Saints.
Yeah. These priests had to give up everything that they'd had to come that way. Sam? Yeah, that's a good point about how these people, when they left, they made Judah stronger. Israel became spiritually weaker. And it's the same way when you have Christians that have to leave a situation that they can't abide in any longer. Wherever they go, they make that situation stronger, and they can make where they left a weaker because of that. Good comments. A couple more here as we have about 5 minutes left. Just the responding to correction, and we've talked about this just a little bit. Rehoboam, he responded well when he was told, no, you don't go back and try to retake the northern kingdom. This is from God, and he listened. When he forsook God and Egypt came up and plundered. And again, they said that the prophet said, this is why this is happening. He said, the Lord is right. He responded well to that rebuke. Asa, on the other hand, as we've talked about when we summarized his history there, when he was condemned for hiring Ben-Hadad instead of going and asking God, what did he do to that prophet? He persecuted him, put him in prison, persecuted other people. He did not respond well to that rebuke. And you contrast that to his son, Jehoshaphat. After he's allied himself with Ahab, it's nearly got him killed. He's condemned for that. The wrath of God is upon you. What does he do? He goes out again and he tries to bring more people to God. It's very important on how we respond to rebukes or corrections when we've made mistakes. Comments on that? There's a diligence that we have to keep sin out. Asa commanded obedience during his reign. He went so far as to remove the high penalty, the high places, and after this first battle with Ethiopia, when he went out and kind of worked harder at that and reinvigorated himself to take away those high places, he said if people aren't willing to worship Jehovah, they're going to be put to death. He was willing to do it under penalty of death. He took his own mother out of her position because of her idolatry. But by the time Jehoshaphat came around, he's needing to send out teachers and again, do it again, remove some of the high places. After he's rebuked and he sends out teachers again, there's still more high places to be removed. And how does it sum up there at the end of Jehoshaphat's reign in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? This is chapter 20 and verse 33. The high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to God of their fathers. If we're going to keep sin out, it's going to be a constant battle for us to do. These kings, these good kings, would get rid of the objects of idolatry. They would command people to serve God, but yet it would still keep working its way back in over and over and over again. And finally, eventually that's going to be a losing battle for the kingdom of Jerusalem. They're going to get to the point where by Manasseh's day, when he tries to bring them back, they won't have it. And the die is cast at that point. If we want to keep sin out, we have to be very diligent about how we're going to do it. Yeah. Yeah, if you didn't hear Sam, the idea of why do some things need to be preached over and over and over again to the point where some folks say, why are we having another lesson on this? Because if we don't, it's forgotten, and those mistakes, those sins. Mm-hmm. Tony has graciously introduced my next point, the dangers of association with wicked companions. How much so did Jehoshaphat maybe think he was trying to help Ahab, try to bring him back? I don't know. But in the end, what was the result? What was the result of his own family because of his association with Ahab? He lost all of his sons. He lost the spiritual goodness of a kingdom on a path from which they may have had a few upswings, but they never really recovered from. Not to mention the physical danger he put himself in over and over again by associating with someone that God did not approve of. And just leads to the final point again, that this power of influence. Had Jehoshaphat given true consideration, he never would have dreamed, I don't think, what would have happened to his son and his grandson and the type of men that they would become by their association with this house of Ahab. And that's what the Bible has, that's what the Bible says there in, I think it's chapter 21 and verse 6 specifically. They behaved this way because Jehoram was married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And that influence was just too much to overcome despite all the good influences. Final comments on that? I know we went through. I appreciate your comments, and we'll continue our study on Sunday, Lord willing.